Well, we don't just have a good father, we have a perfect father in the Lord. And he has good plans for you, he has good plans for me, and I hope that you believe that. I hope that you rest in that truth today. I pray that whenever we sing a song like that, that it's more than just a karaoke song, it's more than just a sing-along, but it is a declaration to the Lord who does have good plans for us. And so it is good to be with you today. I'm just excited. It's Father's Day, so happy Father's Day to all you dads out there, all you Axis dads. My son today, he's pitching in a baseball tournament, and I got a picture. He's wearing socks with my face on it, his dad's face on it, and just his best dad. And so, man, what a cool tribute as he's up on the mound. He's rocking my face, and hopefully striking some dudes out, you know. And so that's good. But hopefully you have acknowledged or recognized, at least said happy Father's Day to your dads. Maybe you've gotten them a card. If not, you can at least send them one of these pictures, all right? So what about this one? Dad, your knees crack so loud, I half expect them to glow in the dark, you know? Maybe that's your dad there. What about this one? That's pretty straight. Dad, you are my father. All right, love it. What about this one? Dad, I know I wasn't the easiest kid to raise. The inside of the card says, the best ones never are, right? So that might be fitting for you. What about this one? I think this applies to a lot of us. Dad, please stop embarrassing us. Kind regards, everyone, right? So love it. Happy Father's Day. And no, I did not use your card to buy this card. I think it's actually kind of a rite of passage that is a lot of you, honestly, you're going to go out today. You're going to have a Father's Day lunch. And your dad is going to pay for that Father's Day lunch for himself, right? I feel like one of the times I realized that I first grew up, which was maybe like a year ago, I actually put the bill, you know, on Father's Day. I'm like, Dad, I'm buying, all right? We can go to Skyline. I'm just kidding. But man, it's definitely a step into adulthood when you are no longer having dad pay. What about this one? At the Fatherhood Hall of Fame, this is Frank Hoffman who coined the phrase, stop that right now or I will turn this car around, right? That man is a legend. Actually, the true legend is my grandfather who, the word was that not only did he say he was going to turn the car around, but he turned that car back around. Like, that man's a legend. He's like, all right, we're not going on vacation. I told you guys, right? Like, turn the car back around. Everybody's disappointed and sad. It's like, I told y'all, stop fighting back there. You know, so that's the true Hall of Fame there for fathers. Well, hey, Axis Dads, again, you guys are in our Hall of Fame, and we want to just acknowledge you. We want to sugar you up with a donut, so go grab one of those if you haven't yet. But in this series, we've been talking about a different kind of Hall of Fame, not the Fatherhood Hall of Fame, but the Faith Hall of Fame, as it's referred to in the book of Hebrews. And so we've been looking at these stories of those folks along the way, everyday people like you and me, that had this extraordinary kind of faith that they walked in that really set them apart in some powerful ways. And in Hebrews 11, it says this, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. And I just had to pause on that when I read it first hour, because even as I dropped it in here, I was like, that is a really powerful thing to think about when you think about it. Like, not many of us can say that we live in such a way that we are confident in what we hope for and assured of what we do not yet see. But this is what faith is, and this is what the ancients were commended for, it says. And it says, by faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family, and by his faith, God condemned the world he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. And so God used Noah in this way to carry out his redemptive plan and to allow his plans to continue to unfold, his good plans. And as we look at Noah's story today, here's what I hope really throughout all of this series. I hope that not only do you get a picture of what the Faith Hall of Fame looks like. Yes, I hope that at a minimum you do that. I hope that at a minimum you're inspired by these stories. I hope that you learn more about these Old Testament real life people. But even more than that, I hope that you desire it. There's something in these stories like, I desire a faith like that. I hope that even more than that, that you might pray to embody it and by the power of God actually walk in a faith like this. And it's a high bar, but man, by the power of God, we can walk in this kind of faith as well. So we're looking at Noah today, the very truncated version of the story, although many of you have probably heard the story of Noah and his ark. It is a story that has been told since long, long ago, and it is a story that is, even as many times as I read it, there's still new things that God brings to light, new revelation in the words of Scripture. And God often does in His Scripture, He does just that. He reveals new things. And my hope today is, as we step into the Scripture, as I speak into the Scripture, that it will do more than just inform, but it will transform. And so let me just ask God, as we begin to do that, God, we pray that we would open our hearts to you today as we open up the Holy Word of God, that it would move in us, that it would strengthen us, and it would ultimately transform us. We pray, God, that you could accomplish this by the power of your Spirit. We know that you can. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So this is the very truncated version of the story. God prepares a flood to rid the world of wickedness. The world had grown increasingly wicked very, very quickly. He chooses a guy named Noah, who is, by the way, at the time about 500 years old, to build a boat. And I don't know what I'm going to be doing at 500, but it's not going to be alive, and it's not going to be building the boat. So not even at 80 or 90 am I going to be building the boat. I wouldn't imagine. But here is an interesting side note. You ever feel too old to do something for God? Well, Noah was 500 when he built the boat around there. So there is still hope for you. There is still time for you to do something in the name of God. But Noah follows through. He does what God commands him. The flood covers the entire world. Only what's in the ark remains. And God keeps his promise to preserve Noah, his family. And from there, he begins to repopulate, redeem, and rebuild creation, promising to never again fulfill the earth. That is an epic story. And what I want to do here for just a couple moments is speak into this faith that characterizes Noah, and by the power of God, may it also characterize us. God shows his unique ability in the flood account to bring order into disorder, and he can use our faith to do the same. Faith number one stands out among the crowd. It stands out among the crowd. It says that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only on evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. There's a powerful word here in the Scripture, and it is the word but. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Amidst all the wickedness, amidst all that was happening, there was, and everyone had every inclination toward evil, every propensity toward evil. It was a deeply troubling time that brought the heart of God much regret. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this may sound harsh as you read this, but humanity to this point had completely rejected God. And to allow things to continue at this rate without intervention would have been unjust on God's part and would amount to being unloving to allow such evil to persist without God acting. And so God acts, and he could have ended the human project completely, but he doesn't. Because we read, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that Noah earned favor with the Lord. It doesn't say that Noah achieved favor. It doesn't say that Noah strived for favor and received favor. You see, God, in his loving kindness, in his generous character, he offers it to Noah, and Noah finds it. Noah found favor with the Lord. He found it. And by the way, God offered it to Noah just like he offered it to the rest, but Noah found it, Noah received it, Noah took hold of it, and he walked in it. this gift of God, this favor that God offered to him. So to simplify, what differentiated Noah from the rest, Noah chose to live in covenant relationship with God. God had established covenant relationship all the way back to Eden. We see the pattern. It's broken down by the pattern of sin. But there were those remnants. There were those folks that said, even though the large majority of people are straying and rejecting God, there was that remnant that continued to accept God. And here we see, but Noah stood apart. Noah was set apart because of this choice that he made. And here's the deal. It is out of this covenant relationship that God then sets us apart, allows us to be set apart. But you need to understand that your relationship with God will set you apart. And that is uncomfortable. That is often unpopular. It is a difficult thing to walk in. It's not often what we see even in the church. You see, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, this countercultural kingdom. And he says, you know, there is this kingdom of the world, but there is this countercultural kingdom called the kingdom of God. And you are to repent and believe in, trust in, walk in this countercultural kingdom. John Stott in his time said, probably the greatest tragedy of the church throughout its long and checkered history has been its constant tendency to conform to the prevailing culture instead of developing a Christian counterculture. And we don't even have to develop that culture because Jesus offers it to us in the kingdom of God. But how many of us will actually walk in it? That is the question. The question is, will you stand with God even when you stand alone? And that is often what we are called to do and what we are forced to do. And may we also stand together, but may we continue to stand for God even when the majority does not. This is what Noah did. This is what faith does. So faith stands out among the crowd. Faith moves before it understands. God gives Noah a lot of details here, right? I want to read through some of this, but he gives him very specific instructions, right? This very specific list of things that are going to happen. And he says for him, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. I hope Noah's taking notes, by the way, because there's no way I would remember everything that God's about to say. He's like, okay, cypress wood, check. Okay, make rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out. Okay, that's going to waterproof it, important step. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, okay, 300 cubits, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the inside of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all the life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on the earth will perish. It's like, okay, this is, got it. But I will establish my covenant with you. You will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and their sons, and your sons' wives also. You are to bring into the ark two of every living creature, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And here's what we read. This is almost as remarkable as building a giant ark, is that Noah did everything just as God commanded. I mean, you don't see, at least in this account, any questions, but I got a lot of questions if I'm Noah. Right? Like, it's like, okay, let me make sure I got all that right. But man, I got a lot of questions to follow. And I don't know about you. Are you curious? Do you have questions? Any of you that are fathers in the room, how many of your kids just take all of your instructions without question? You know, they're like, okay, Dad, got it. Like, I totally got it. No, there's likely a series of questions that's about to follow, right? Because we, by nature, like to understand. We like to know. We like to have the information before we act. But faith moves before it understands. And here Noah is. He does everything just as God commanded. And I find this remarkable that he doesn't ask a key question, which is, God, why? Like, why me? And wait, you want me to do what now? And you realize how that's going to look, right? To everybody that's watching me put this big boat in my front yard, right? Like, you understand how this is going to look. It's not going to be very popular. What are people going to think about me? So on and so forth. There's a lot of questions that come to mind, but we read that Noah did everything just as God commanded him. did everything God had commanded him, not just some of it, and not reluctantly or with resistance, but he submits out of obedience, and this is what faith does, even if it doesn't have all the information. Why? Because despite the fact that it doesn't understand, it trusts in God, out ahead of what's going to happen. And this is the kind of faith that we are called to have. It says this, one scholar says, the work of building the ark was laborious, costly, tedious, dangerous, seemingly foolish and ridiculous, especially when all things continued in the same posture and safety for so many scores of years altogether. It took a long time, whereby Noah, without doubt, was all that while the song of the drunkards, the sport of all the wits of that age. So it's not strange that this is mentioned as a heroic act of faith. If there was Jimmy Fallon back there, they had some jokes about old Noah, right? Like back in that day, he would have been the talk of the town, and not in a good way, but he persisted in doing what was right, what God told him to do in obedience. The Bible tells us, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Maybe you've met my friend Vitaly, who plays bass up here, and he's just a really talented bass guy, but I've gotten to know through some communication and through some emails and just getting to know him more about his story, and he shared some of that story with me. I asked permission if I could share some of this, but many of you know that they have moved here from Russia, and man, so many things, and just walking in that, so much obedience and trying to follow Jesus in, you know, reestablishing yourself in a new place. But I got to learn more about his passion for music and where that started. It started at a very young age, say 12 or 13, as he saw someone playing a bass guitar on a TV show, and he's like, he just from that point had this desire to want to learn that instrument, and had this dream to get to play, and he could see that and envision that. And shortly after he received Jesus at the age of 16, one of his friends told the bass player in the church that they were at about this dream that Vitaly had, and he started to learn under him and be mentored by him, and he started to become very proficient at this this instrument and this bass guitar. And you can see his passion as he plays up here, that how much he loves and just pours out his passion and uses this gift for the Lord. But he told me in 2008 that he was offered a position as a bass guitarist in a well-known Russian rock band. And I mean, imagine that, like, okay, you've gotten really good at this and we want to put you on tour. I want you to be a part of our rock band. He says he prayed to God about it though, and God gave him the word that he has set me apart for his service and his service alone, like the tribe of Levi. And since then, he's been playing worship music, and that has been his outlet and his avenue. And I hear stories like that, and I'm just so inspired by stories that say, God, I don't understand, and you know, I'm going to do what the majority of people are not going to do, and I'm going to make a different kind of choice here and specifically be set apart for obedience to God and walk in that. And my encouragement to you and challenge is, whatever you're doing, may you do that same thing. May you follow through in obedience and walk in obedience each and every day. You see, faith is saying yes to God in ways big and small, even when we don't fully understand. Faith also anticipates what it can't yet see. It says that after 40 days, so now we're into the ark, and all that God has said is coming to pass as the entire earth is flooded. It says after 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark, okay? And he sent out a raven. And so this is one of those details I'm going to bring us back to here in just a minute, where a detail emerges that I hadn't really thought about before. But he opens up this window. God has him open up this window. And he opens up this window. He sends out the raven, and it kept flying back and forth, right? And this is how he was going to determine if it was time to come out or not. Then he sent a dove out to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over the surface of the earth. So it returned again to Noah. And I wonder how daunting this must have been, as he could day in and day out, he's sending this out, and to no avail. The bird's coming back, and he's like, man, still, okay, we're still flooded. You know, so he continued to go back to the window. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there was in its beak a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth, and he waited 7 more days. He sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return at all. Now, this is remarkable because the flood water, as we're told in the text here, covered the earth for 150 days. I'll tell you right now, I would not even go on a cruise for 150 days. Like, I'm not going to be stuck on a boat for 150 days. And I don't know if you feel that, if you feel that same way. And then, let alone, you know, you've gone on road trips or vacation with your family. How many of you are about to kill each other by, like, day four? You know, 150 days and we're stuck in this small ship. And, you know, well, it's a big one. But animals everywhere. It's stinky. We're hot, you know. And so, but 100, and he didn't even know heading out. Again, he did not have the detail or the information of it's going to be 150 days. You know, so here he is. He's like, okay, let's go back to the window. You know, surely now we're going to go back to the window and it's going to be time to exit this boat. But what true faith does is it waits with wonder. It waits with anticipation. What it cannot yet see, it keeps going back to the window. It keeps going back to the window. I love this sense of anticipation that you can imagine as Noah continues to go to the window with anticipation, like maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day. And anticipation is so powerful, isn't it? And its ability to keep us moving forward despite the flood that might be going on out around us. You know, the Bible calls this hope. And hope is especially important when all you can see is the flood waters. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe some of you are in a season like that right now where it's just flood all around. But it's hope is what gets you through. It's what keeps you moving towards God's promise. It's this decision to keep going back to the window. Back to the window. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says. He says that because he believed in God, therefore he removed the covering of the ark. He looked abroad, expecting by and by to see not only the tops of the mountains, but also a dry and green earth once more. True faith often goes to the window. If your faith turns her face to the wall and expects nothing, I do not think it is a genuine faith. And so here's my question. Do you spend more time at the window or the wall? Are you continuing to go back to the window and say, and to see with eyes of faith rather than just our physical eyes, to see all that God wants to accomplish, all that God will accomplish because of his promise? We had a prayer meeting in here at 7 a.m. on Saturday. It's just something that's kind of organically been generated ever since we've been doing some prayer in here, and we had that long stretch of, and so it's an open invite anytime anybody wants to come in here, 7 a.m. on a Saturday morning, and people are just coming together to pray, and I got to be a part of this one, and I was asked at the end, like, what is there anything that God has been stirring up in you? And in line with some of what some other folks have been talking about, I talked about this insight about the window, like just going back to the window, even when you can't yet see what's out it, and you can see with eyes of faith what might be out there. And then I asked people, I said, just speak out loud right now. Like, what are some things that you can see with eyes of faith right now out that window? And it was just a powerful moment as people were speaking about prodigals coming home. Sons and daughters that had drifted from the faith that were coming back home, or addicts that were being freed from bondage of addiction, and these things that they could see out the window as they put on those eyes of faith. Peace overflowing amidst anxiety, a generation of people rising up with fresh faith, seeing the youth and the young people of our generation building on the foundation of Jesus. We saw marriages and families being restored. We saw the message of Jesus spreading. We saw more commitments to Jesus being sealed in the waters of baptism. We saw more hopeless and helpless people finding hope. And I just want to encourage you to put on those eyes of faith, to look out that window once more and say to God, all right, God, what do you have for me? What do you have for my family, God? What are you envisioning? Help me to see what is not yet. You see, the Christian message is a message of hope. It's a message of this trust in God despite what we can see, a belief that every promise of God will come to pass either in this life or the next. Hebrews 6, 17 through 19 says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged.
We have this hope then as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf, the one who has become our high priest forever. And this is the hope that we have. We have this hope that even though it has not yet come to pass, Jesus is our forerunner. He has paved the way for all that he will accomplish. And so we have every reason to keep going back to the window. Faith trusts and anticipates even what it can't yet see. Lastly, faith multiplies its impact. At the end of all of this, once the waters finally receded, as you can imagine and as we know, God did exactly as he had promised. And as for you, in Genesis 8 through 7, this is the mandate, this is the multiplication mandate that is given to Noah as he is to now, via this remnant that was secured and protected and preserved on the boat, repopulate and redeem and renew all of humanity. And so God is now beginning again, and this is what he says. He says, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. There's two really important parts of that mandate. Be fruitful, that we're called to bear, multiply the fruit of Jesus in our life, multiply the fruit of God in our life and all that he wants to accomplish, and then increase in number to actually multiply. This is the mandate given to Noah, and this is the mandate that continues to really extend all throughout Scripture and through Jesus as Jesus builds this remnant that is the church, and we are to be fruitful and increase in number. Genesis 9, 12 through 15, then God says this to Noah. This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all nations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and all the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. So God does just as he promises, and then he begins to set into motion order where there is disorder, and asks us to be part, commands us to be part of all that he will accomplish. I don't know if you've noticed, but we've had these pesky little bugs everywhere, and so they're pretty rough looking, you know, and everybody's all worked up about them, but personally, I just don't see what all the buzz is about. Come on. Yeah, I had to throw one dad joke in there on Father's Day, even if it's a cringy one. And these bugs, though, they're like I really don't understand what people are so scared about, because they're like the most harmless, least athletic, most uncoordinated bugs ever, you know? And the thing that freaks you out about them is like, they really just don't know where they're going. They're just flying around and crashing into people, you know? And then but they're already kind of silent about it at first, and then they'll like land on you. You don't even know they're there. And then they just randomly turn on, you know? Like somebody flips like, you know? And then you see people jumping out of their skin. It's actually really fun, and I enjoy it. I had one, it kind of bit me though, because I've been laughing at people walking in through Kala fighting these things off for a couple weeks. And one landed on me the other day, but it didn't say anything, you know, just like, and then it said something, and I'm like, oh, you know, like I freaked out, and then it's kind of like you feel like you got to make up an excuse for why you did that, and it's just like, sorry, I just stretching, like I don't know, and but I love to like, so like I'll just grab them and like throw them from there. So like this landed on me in the gym, and I grabbed it and I threw it out the door of the gym, and I looked as it buzzed right over the patio and like landed on the side of a lady's like neck. And she freaked out, like she lost it. And so I was just like, you know, like just go back inside. Like, I have no idea what just happened, you know. Man, these bugs are awful out here. Yeah, like I'd swear I didn't just do that. But I'll tell you one thing, out of all the things, they're not coordinated. They're not very athletic. I really don't know what their purpose is. A lot of stuff eats them. They have a short lifespan, like 6 weeks, you know. So it's basically like, cool, you're here to annoy us for 6 weeks. We got it. And but they're really, really good at one thing. You know what it is? Multiplying. They're good at multiplying. And we find out 17 years from now or whatever that is. But What if I told you that we have the same job, not just to multiply, but to be fruitful and multiply, spiritually speaking? Because this is God's plan. This is how God's plan unfolds. He takes this remnant of God's people, this group of people that says, we are committed, we are devoted to relationship with you. He says, be fruitful in the things of God. And through that, we can see the fruit of God multiplying in our communities, in our neighborhoods, so on and so forth. And then we can see more and more disciples multiply. This was God's plan. This is God's plan. And you and I get to be a part of that. You and I have a multiplication mandate as well. It says in Matthew 28, 18 through 19, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I want to give you this thought. You know, six weeks, these things make a lot of impact in 6 weeks, right? In general, when it comes to our life is not measured in duration, it's measured in multiplication. How much do you multiply out, reproduce, and replicate the things of Jesus in the people around you in the time that you live? And we see, and we hear stories of young kids that had a short life, but man made a great impact. And we hear stories of old men and women that barely make an impact at all. I mean, that's the reality. Life is not measured in duration, it's measured in multiplication. The choice is, will we live a life of faith and allow God to multiply that faith generationally and into eternity? I mean, man, what a cool thing we get to be a part of. For just a minute, I want to close us in prayer. And as we do that, would you just kind of bow your head and just take a moment with the Lord? And I want you to step up to the window for just a minute and just ask God to show you. All right, God, what can I not yet see with my physical eyes, God, but give me eyes of faith. Maybe there's something personal God wants to show you, something that he wants to do in your life. Maybe there is a way in which God is calling you to be fruitful. And he wants to give you a glimpse of that right now. Would you let him? Just take a moment and see if there's anything God would show you. Help us to see the fruits of Jesus out that window. Help us to see those things being multiplied in our lives. We know we can't accomplish it by our power, God, and maybe we feel a long way off from that, God, but would you give us a vision for it? Would you help us to one step at a time by faith walk in it? God, I pray now that you would just give us a vision for our family. God, is there something that you have for our family or the people in closest proximity to us? God, is there something you envision that you want to show us? Maybe you're in a tough season right now and God wants to show you that he's not done yet. He's going to mend up some brokenness. He's going to do something new. God, would you show us things that you have in store for us as a church, as a community? Show us the kind of impact you want us to make in our generation, in our time, and the ways in which you want us to love more like Jesus and spread the message and hope of Jesus. God, show us those things. Show us the lives being impacted. Show us the friends and families being baptized into new life. And God, I pray that you would show us our community, our society, our world. A lot of hurt, a lot of brokenness, a lot of violence right now, God. Would you show us something better? Would you show us your heart, your future, your desire? And God, we just pray a simple prayer as we close. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.